will. Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight as well. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and look with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 as we continue with our study in the life of Hezekiah. And what a tremendous, tremendous blessing it has been in studying the life of Hezekiah and how God had worked through him in a very important time in Judah's history. And being able to be used of the Lord to turn Judah around, to purge Judah, to restore God's help and blessings upon Judah, and to keep them from going into Assyrian captivity. Israel, the northern tribes, at this particular point, they're already paying tribute money to Assyria, and they've already somewhat yielded to the authority of Assyria, but they would be taken into captivity not much time after this, chapter 30. God's recorded for us what needs to be done to be able to have God's blessings and his help as we face the different battles of life, whether it's foreign governments, nations that want to take over the United States of America, the Christian people, whether it's your own personal life, whether it's your home, your family, whether it's the church. What an example we have in King Hezekiah. And the God that Hezekiah served, the God of Israel in the Old Testament, that's our God. Everything about it. I mean, he is the creator God. And everything that he was presenting to us as to who he was and as he has chosen Israel to be the people, the chosen people to represent him to the world, that's the God that once has chosen us to represent God to the world. He's chosen Christianity to represent God to the world and Christlikeness. And so it's very important that we learn from these things, and it's just a blessing to have them recorded for us. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 30, go ahead and stand with me, and we're going to continue, going to complete what we had last week. And didn't have enough time to finish it last Wednesday night. We're going to be finishing that and then going right into the very next thought that we have here in the life of King Hezekiah. So Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 10, the Bible says, "So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim, Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them." Remember, the post was Hezekiah presenting to all of Israel how to return back to the Lord and to reestablish the ordinances that God had established for them to look to and to observe, and this being the Passover. So he's setting out the post and telling the whole nation of Israel once again, the northern tribe as well as the southern tribes, to let's get back to serving God, let's get back to doing what God would have us to do. It would begin with the observance of Passover. Let's remember who God is. So they sent the post out. Verse 11. "Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they rose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron." And let's pray. Father, we bow before you once again. Thank you for the privilege of being back in church here tonight. And Lord, everyone's had no doubt their own struggles this week, but yet those that had opportunity that's taken advantage of it are here tonight. And I pray, God, that you would help each one just to put everything else out of their hearts and minds and focus on what you have for them. And I pray, God, that you would use me as an instrument in your hand to once again bring forth your message. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So Hezekiah is purging Judah. He's restoring the things that will lead to God's help and blessings to keep them out of Assyrian captivity. And so he passed out the post for all to come together to observe Passover. And he's put it out there because that's what God would have him to do. not going to force anybody. God does not force people to serve him. God will never force you to worship him. But he will give you opportunities. And as we have opportunities, we take advantage of the opportunities and we can have the blessings and the fellowship of God and the presence of the Lord. And that's what's taking place. Verse 10, we find the northern tribe. Now, the northern tribe or the northern kingdom of Israel, there's been a separation, you know that. There's the 10 northern tribes, which is known as Israel. You have the two other southern tribes known as Judah. And so they've been divided ever since, right after Solomon's rule and reign. And so a lot of things have taken place, but now they're both under siege. Assyria's coming in. He's already going to take Israel, the northern tribe. Then he would focus on Judah. And they know this going into it. At least Hezekiah knows this. So he puts the post out. And he sends them first to the northern tribes, and they report back. The Bible tells us what happened here to the northern tribes who were already paying tribute money to Assyria. But the Bible says they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. How could they get so far gone? Then when they hear the truths of God and Hezekiah trying to get them back to doing what God wants them to do, that they just laugh them to scorn and basically made fun of them, mocked them for thinking that that's going to do it. It's going to get them out of Assyrian captivity. It's going to be able to strengthen them to the place where they'll be able to defeat Assyria. And they laughed. The second response, because can I tell you, there's a lot of people laughing today thinking the way to have the power of God upon this nation once again and to be able to be victorious in every area, whether it be social problems that we're having in America or national problems that we're having in America, is to get back to doing things the way God would have us to do things and acknowledging him as God. One nation under God. There's no doubt we used to be there, and there's no doubt we are a long way from that today. And so there's a certain segment of Christianity who would identify with Christianity, who would laugh at turning back the clock to get back to acknowledging God and as we need to acknowledge God. They laughed, mocked. The second group of verse 11, nevertheless, diverse of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Now, I love that because they were diverse or some from these particular tribes, possibly a more conservative tribes than the liberal tribes. Can you imagine? I mean, we're looking at the 12 tribes. I'm looking at the states. In the United States of America today, there's the liberal states and the conservative states, and the liberal states are mocking and laughing, saying, how in the world do you think that going back to biblical morality, going back to biblical teachings, going back to believing in creation, going back to all these things is going to solve our nation's problems? And they'll mock at that. They'll laugh at that, scorn. Anybody that thinks that's going to do it. We're not going to go back. We've fought this hard to get to where we're at today, to have all these liberties today. And so we're not going back. And they'll laugh at you to think. The reason we're going through some of these trials and all these troubles that we're having in society and in the world is because we're turning our backs on God. So diverse means some in each one of these tribes. Humble themselves. Amen. I love that because that's what the Bible says, humble themselves and came to Jerusalem. It takes humility to yield to spiritual convictions. Because spiritual convictions are opposite of fleshly desires and convictions. You got to admit you're wrong, God's right. I've come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, it means I have to be aware of there is a God, and I've got to be yielding my heart and my mind to believing in God. And then when he convicts me about following through and going back to Jerusalem and observing Passover. Some of them did that, and these were those that would yield, that humble themselves, diverse. That's what we studied. We kind of ended there with that group last week. But the most important group was Judah. This is where Hezekiah is king. So verse 12, it says this. Also in Judah. Now that's takes place with all the other tribes and some of the other tribes, the more liberal tribes and more of those that have turned their back on God. But then Judah. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandments of the king, Hezekiah, who's putting the post out there, and of the princes by the word of the Lord. So these in Judah, who had been under the leadership now of Hezekiah for a few years, been about 3 years since Hezekiah was acknowledged as king of Judah, and he turned away from the ways of his dad, who was doing everything evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Bible says that Hezekiah chose to do right in the sight of the Lord. So before now, it's been about 3 years, and he knows exactly the direction that God wants them to go. And so he is leading Judah, and he sends out the post. And now the Bible says concerning the very kingdom of Judah, where he was the king, those who had turned back to God would be seeking God's lead because they were of one heart. Now, some laughed, the others humbled themselves, a few, not many, but some humbled themselves. But then the nation of Judah, the Bible says, was one heart to do the commandment of the king, Hezekiah, and of the princes, but by the word of the Lord. So they believe in God. They believe that this is a message. This is what they need to do. We need to get back to Passover. Get back to following God's lead, living as God would have us to live, worshiping the God of all creation, and acknowledging that he delivered us from Egyptian bondage. He's the God that gave us the land of Canaan. Without God, we would not have the United States of America. We wouldn't have it. Praise the Lord for our history and those that have been used in our history to be able to give us those victories that we have been able to be blessed by throughout the years in our existence. But outside of them looking to God and doing it God's way, we would not have the United States of America today. They would not have Judah if they had not acknowledged God, and they're getting back, and Hezekiah now is getting them back on track so they can have God's blessings and God's help. So they were of one heart seeking God's lead. They'd already experienced God in Hezekiah. They were just as bad as the northern tribes before Hezekiah. The southern tribes, Judah, was just as bad. And we find in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, all these prophets of the Bible that the Bible reveals to us, these prophets are prophesying to them, you got to return back to God. If you don't return back to God, God's going to take you into captivity, and you're going to have to face the judgments and the wrath of God. The prophets had been standing up and preaching and teaching and trying to persuade the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah to turn back to God, but they had not done that. Especially Israel, the 10 northern tribes, they had completely turned their backs on the prophets and already given in to paying tribute to Assyria, thinking that God cannot deliver us from this great nation, Assyria. We're going to go into captivity if we don't start paying them tribute. They thought that paying the money would keep them from invading and taking them into captivity, even though the prophets told them, that's not going to save you. Stop thinking that you can buy your way into the grace of Assyria, thinking they're not going to come in and take you into captivity. The prophet said, you're going to go into captivity. And they just turned their back and laughed at the prophets. Judah was doing the very same thing until Hezekiah becomes king. And for 3 years, we heard him, his key campaign on, we're going to get back to serving God. We're going to go back to doing things the way God wants us to do things. They heard him campaign on that. And they started viewing him the first year. All right, what difference is he making? And they started seeing, wow, this is a honest candidate. This guy is actually living up to what he said he was going to do. About 3 years into it, we find chapter 30. He sends out the post. Some laugh at it. Few come under conviction. They were straddling the fence. They don't know if they were conservatives or liberals. They believe in God, didn't believe in God. They're on the fence. But they humbled themselves because of the conviction of God. But Judah, they had been looking and observing what God was doing through Hezekiah. So they were seeking God through the leadership of Hezekiah. They saw God in the leadership of Hezekiah. We look back over the last 20 years, hindsight, we can tell whether they were sincere, if they really were just politicians or they really wanted to help America, they wanted to lead America back to God and back to energy independence. Wanted to really think of what was best for people instead of the climate. Wanted to act like they were gods, thinking they controlled the climate. Hypocrisy in much of what's being done, because it's not the same across the board, across the world. So many different things, but they want to influence humanity that following them is the way to go. It's not much different, amen? I mean, I'm teasing a little bit here, but there's not much difference here. But God's recorded this so we can learn from Hezekiah. They experienced God in Hezekiah. So they had one heart to do the commandments of the king by the word of the Lord. Did you get that? God was to give them one heart to do commandments of the king, follow the king that had revealed to them that he is following the Lord. He wanted to do that which was right in the sight of God. And he, for 3 years, had been doing that which was right in the sight of God by the word of the Lord. See, the people knew at this point, as they were looking to God, God would have them to follow Hezekiah. Isn't it good when you know that God brings somebody in your life for you to be able to look to and follow? Can I tell you that God designed it for every child to have that? It's something about the development of the brain, the development of the heart, that's God designed in humanity to have an example as they're maturing and developing, to have an example of godliness to look to. instead of somebody telling them before they're even able to think correctly or not, you can choose to be whatever you want to be. You can be a girl, you can be a boy, doesn't matter how you was born, doesn't matter who, all the different garbage has been presented out there to children that God said they need to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so they'll have an example to look to, so when they're developing right thinking and right hearts, and they'll be Christians that want to make a difference in other people's lives. That will have a love and will not be so self-centered, but they'll be thinking of others. As Christ gave us an example, not to be self-centered, but God himself became a servant to humanity to give to us an example of how we ought to live our lives in serving God. Are we raising a generation of young people that want to serve or to be served? Want to think about what's the welfare of someone else, or thinking that I deserve everything myself and you better give me what I deserve you to give me? God designed humanity so that they would have an example for children as they're developing to look to and follow after, which that's called parenting. Because God knew that you're not born mature. You're not born an adult. You're born a baby. You're born in need to be raised. Hezekiah was someone that God put before them and said, you have seen his testimony, you have seen his love for me, and I'm giving you a heart to follow him as he follows me. That's what they needed. That's not much different than what Paul would present, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, let me read these verses to you, verse 16 and 17. Wherefore, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says this, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Well, that's kind of brazen of you, Paul. That's kind of, you know, putting yourself up on a pedestal. No, you don't understand. Be followers of me, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. I'm going out and I'm presenting Jesus Christ, and I'm preaching Christ, and I'm teaching Christ. I want you to know exactly who Jesus is, but I'm trying to help you to understand that because of my position as an apostle, we don't have the completion of the Word of God yet, and so I am here for you to follow me as I follow and present Christ. Because you need somebody to look to be able to see Christ in and be able to follow after as you're trying to understand this new Christianity, this new covenant that you have with God, this new testament that we have in Christ. Because we're transitioning out of the old covenant, we're transitioning out of the Old Testament, and we're transitioning into the new covenant, the new testament. That's what the Bible teaches. And so even today, during this apostolic age, Paul's saying, you need to follow those in whom Jesus established as apostles for you to follow us, as we are completing the scriptures. That's why he would say again in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The first century believers knew that God would have them to follow the apostles. Knew that. New Testament church, even though we have the words of God, we have the New Testament now, we have the completion of God's word, but God has established a church and a position in the church that he says, I'm going to give you so you can look to someone who's following me to follow them as they follow me. And the position's called the position of a pastor, in whom God says, if they don't meet these qualifications, don't follow them, because they're not what I have designed for you to follow. But today we're following, and so many Christian religions and Christian faiths are following those that do not meet the requirements of the position of a pastor. And yet, no one seems to think there's anything wrong with that. There is something wrong with that. But we find in Hebrews in chapter 13, let me read to you, you know the verse right well. It says, concerning this position that Jesus established after the apostles, when they would establish churches, in every church they were to place pastors in positions. And the pastors, the Bible says in chapter 13 and verse 7, says this, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Don't follow them unless they are speaking unto you the word of God. But if they are following the word of God, then they have a position that I have established, just like a parent over a child, to look to, so that you might grow into your Christian faith with an example of someone that you can look to. Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their lifestyle or their communication. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. They are to be representing Christ, and Jesus Christ is not changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so every pastor has to be following the lead of Jesus, who does not change. So should we have something different as a pastor in the 21st century? Is there something different that we need in the church today? Let's not just have a pastor preaching the Bible, but let's do something different. No. That's what got Judah in trouble. That's what got Israel in trouble. That's how they lost the power and the hand of God upon their lives. And now they're getting ready to be taken into Assyrian captivity, and they're laughing at the things that led them to be the strong nation that they were at one point. They're mocking the very same things that led them to be the most powerful nation on the planet Earth at one point. Sound familiar? They're laughing, saying, you really believe bringing the Ten Commandments back into the school, into government, put them back up on the walls where they belong in government? You really believe that's going to make a difference? There's no way. We've come too far to go back to believing the Ten Commandments. For if you believe the Ten Commandments and you can't have what we want to have, and making up our own plans for morality and family unit, and they laugh. Well, not much different. Follow Hezekiah as Hezekiah follows God. Follow the apostles as the apostles follow Christ. Follow the position of a pastor as long as he is following and representing the Christ who never changes. The Christ who never changes. Parents, do your children see you as following God? I wouldn't expect any church member to be a part of this church and have a desire to be a member of this church if they didn't look to me in the position I hold in following God. And if I wasn't living an example that God wants me to live before my church, I wouldn't want you to follow me. I wouldn't want to be the pastor. I wouldn't want you to be a part of this church. But as I do my part, as much as I can do my part, you got to do your part. You've got to make sure that what you're seeing in me is Christ. And when I fail and I mess up, that's me. That's not Christ. Stop, do not follow that. But if I make a livelihood of that, then I should never be pastoring the church. I'm not saying that there's no pastor that's going to be perfect. I mean, pastors are going to make mistakes just like anybody else, but that should not be the norm. I should not be continuing to make those same mistakes where people can accuse me of something that is not Christ-like. Parents, you might mess up from time to time. You're human. But do your children see you as following God so they can look to you in a position that God has established for them to look to, for my mind to develop, my heart to develop, and me to have a love for the things of God? Wow. This principle goes all the way back to the very beginning. Yeah. That might be where society's messed up today. His children have been raised without the influence of God, following the ways of the world instead of the ways that God had designed for us to live. When the church does not have a pastor following Christ, it leads to confusion and a wrong direction for the church. When children are not seeing God in their parents, it leads to confusion and a different direction in their lives. Go back to our text. So this is what's taking place here. So now they've assembled. And Judah, with some of the others, conservatives, have come together with Judah. Now the conservatives that were in the northern tribe come together with the southern tribes, and look what the Bible says about them. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, that's the same as the Passover, and the second month a very great congregation. Wow. Much people. A very great congregation. Who would have thought it? Especially when they heard from the northern tribes. The 10 northern tribes laughed at them, scorned them, said, there's no way. That's not going to work. People aren't going to come back to that. We've come too far. We'll pay tribute to Assyria. We can't rely on God to deliver us from Assyria. We're doing things the way we think we ought to do things. And so don't try to get us to go back to doing things the way we did them underneath Solomon's reign. Because that's what they're doing. That's what Hezekiah is trying to get them to do. Can I tell you what happened in Judah was not what the devil wanted to see. It was not what Satan wanted them to see. It was not what Assyria would have wanted them to see. But it's what they saw. Much people. A very great congregation chose God. Is the United States of America, are there more liberals than conservatives? Are there more people in the United States of America who believe in God versus they don't believe in God?
Are there more people in the United States of America who believe that we have the very words of God? We have the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. Is there more people in America that believes that we have the Bible and the Bible is the word of God? Or is there more that don't? What do you think? I can tell you what the devil would want you to think. Do you think you're on an island? A sinking ship? There's not many people that believe like I do anymore. Everybody's going, I don't know, should I raise my children to believe in God when they... because they're going to have to face a world of young people who don't believe in God. If I raise them to have the convictions of the Bible, will they be oddballs? Will they be looked down on? Will they not be able to fit in? Do I want to raise my children to fit into the world? Do I want to raise my children to live in the northern tribes, where they won't be laughed at when they don't believe in God? They can live however they want to live, do whatever they want to do. No conviction, no God. Morality is whatever you want it to be. Do I want to raise my children to want to live in the northern tribes, who don't believe there's a God that's going to deliver them from Assyria? Do I want to raise my children to have their own conviction, to let them make their own decisions? And that's some of them. And if they come under the conviction and they want to go to church, and I'll let them go to church as long as they have their own conviction and they come under conviction and they want to do what's right and they want to believe in the Bible, I'm not going to force it on them. Or will you look at Hezekiah and say, what here is truth, and what we're going to stand on is the truth, and what we're going to tell you we need to do is what we need to do. And if you're going to be a part of Judah, and if you're going to be a part of the family of God, then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to obey the ordinances and get back to doing things the way God wants to do things and look to God for deliverance. Yeah. Woo! Instead of thinking, oh, poor old me, I'm on an island, sinking ship. 1 Kings chapter 19. I got to quit, but I want you to go there. 1 Kings chapter 19. Whether you know it or not, you might be fighting this right here. The great prophet Elijah called fire down from heaven, defeated all the prophets of Baal. And then he come up against Jezebel. One woman, one evil woman. And Satan used her to get him to run. Run for his life. After what he had already seen, what he had already accomplished, now he's running from his life, from Jezebel, running for his own life, thinking he's going to die. She's going to kill him because that's what she said. We're living in a day and age that there's a group of people saying if we say it loud enough, long enough, people believe no matter what it is. Just make up whatever you want people, what you want people to think. Make up a story. Tell them the story, whether it's true or not. If you tell it long enough, loud enough, people are going to just believe it. They're going to assume that it's right because they're going to assume you wouldn't make up a lie. Especially if it's something you want to believe. Verse 10, God questions Elijah, what doest thou here? And he said this, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, of the children of Israel. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I can't believe you said that. It's recorded in the Bible. So he said it. And God says, can you believe he said it? Are you saying it? I can't be the only one to have conviction and raising my children with convictions. I can't be the only one. You're not. You're not. Down in verse 18, God says, tells him some things to do and what to do, but then he says, and yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel. In Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you're thinking you're the only one. Listen to me. I've got thousands. Don't let the devil blind you to thinking that you're the only one. The church is going to remain strong all the way through and leading up to the rapture. There's going to be a witness. No matter how wicked this world gets, there's going to be a bright light shining. There's going to be the witness. It's going to come from his church. It's going to come from Christianity. There's going to be some that say, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm going to continue to do what God would have me to do. See, God is aware of those whom we don't even know about. I was 2 weeks in Russia back in 2002, and we've taken 1 million Bibles. We took them down the Volga River in Russia. I'm seeing all these pictures of Russia now, and it's bringing back a lot of memories of what we had there. But what I remember more than anything else about being there in Russia, I couldn't speak the language. Of course, I'm one of the hardest languages. And I was preaching with those that would speak for me and interpreters and different things. It was the underground church. It was born-again believers in Russia who had more conviction than a lot of believers in America. Had a greater faith in God than many of those in America. They were thanking us for coming over there and taking the Bible. Says, we've been trying to get these Bibles out, and now you've been able to come over because of Reagan and all the different things. They opened the door for us to take the Bibles out. We took 1 million Bibles in that 1 year to Russia and down the Volgate River. We handed out 40,000 of them ourselves. And we were there for 2 weeks, 10 days on the field. But God had witnesses who were raised in Russia to witness for Christ, who thanked us from coming over, going over there and helping them to get souls saved. And the same thing at the Philippines. I preached in a couple of the churches in the Philippines. They had stronger convictions, I hate to say it, than what I did. I mean, unreal. They were solid in everything and raising their kids and everything, the dress and everything else in the Philippines. They made me take my shoes off to preach from behind the pulpit. I'm thinking, I don't have conviction about preaching without shoes on. If you don't want me to wear shoes because of whatever, I'll take my shoes off. I took my shoes off. I preached in my socks. But I was so thankful because it showed me that there was a witness that I had no idea preaching the word. We were in a building about half this size with 1,000 people. I couldn't believe you could cram that many Filipinos in that building right there. They were hanging off the wall. I mean, it was unreal. And they were hanging on every word. I've never had the liberty to preach like I had there, because I could look out there and they were absorbing it, soaking it up, because they needed it to fight the battles that they had to fight. Observing the Passover. You know what it did for them? It's what brought them the joy. Go back, and I got to close here, but go back to our text here. And then verse 21, the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of the unleavened bread even 7 days with great gladness. Those that mocked did not have that gladness. Those that ridiculed didn't have that gladness. It was those that surrendered to God. Verse 26, so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. 300 years. Taking them 300 years to get from where there was under Solomon, that had the most powerful nation on the planet Earth, that all the rest of the world were envious of Solomon and his wealth and his kingdom. Took them 300 years, but now they're at that place where they're getting ready to go into Assyrian captivity because they had turned their back on God and the things of God and the ways of God. 300 years. But now Hezekiah is leading them back to doing exactly what they were doing underneath Solomon's rule and reign. Then the priests and the Levites rose and blessed the people, and their voices was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. There were great joy. Holiness and righteousness are the keys to joy. Holiness and righteousness. Our 21st century today, ungodly behavior is promoted over holiness and righteousness. Living in a society that wants to use medical, recreational drugs and alcohol, and promote any kind of and every kind of morality, immorality, whatever you want to do, however you want to live. Thank God for the witness of Hezekiah, because can I tell you, that's the witness of the Lighthouse Baptist Church. God's church, God's people must continue to post biblical truths to the end of time. Thank God for Hezekiah, because we can see ourselves in Hezekiah. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed, I got to quit. What a blessing. See, things are really not that different. Oh, devil's the same. Our God's the same. Truth is the same. Righteousness is the same. Holiness is the same. Purity is the same. What we choose. We choose God. That means we choose righteousness and godliness and holiness, pureness. That's God. That's what we have to choose. And choosing that is the key to joy. What do we choose? Father, we bow before you now. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for Hezekiah and the testimony that we have been able to study and learn from and apply even to our lives tonight. Pray that you bless this invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen.